Really important for all of us to be mentors to others. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that your word is true and powerful. We thank you that it changes our hearts, it changes our lives. Father, we want to be open to your Spirit this morning to move in us, to make a change, change our minds, change our hearts. Lord, we want to live that change in Jesus' name. In Jeremiah 18, verses 3 through 10, Jeremiah says, I went down to the potter's house, and he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. The Bible is full of metaphors, allegories, parables. We are being made into the image of God. In Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, he made them perfect. They were without sin. They were innocent. They were put in the garden. And God came and walked in the garden with them. We know that after they sinned and put on the fig leaves, that they heard God walking in the garden and they hid. So we don't know how often God came and talked to them, but it was often enough that they recognized the footsteps of the Lord. And when God had to expel them from the garden, God made a promise of the Messiah. One of the things, when we look at the Bible, we tend to look at it as history. You know, Adam and Eve, the prophets, the kings, even Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. But the thrust of the Bible is for the future. We look toward the past, but the Bible looks toward the future. When I was praying about what I should speak on and preparing, I just had so many thoughts going through my head. And, you know, it was really hard to figure out what I really wanted to, what God wanted me to speak on. But as we were going through the songs this morning, these were all things that God had put in my heart. We know that Adam sinned. Adam was created in the image of God. After Adam sinned, we were born into the image of Adam in a fallen nature, apart from God. We do know that Jesus says he's coming to take a bride back to himself without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. We look at ourselves and say, how can that be? God has a plan for each and every one of us. The psalmist said that while we were in our mother's womb, he knew us. Clay is an interesting item You can shape it and let it dry, and it has form. But until you bake it, you can break the greenware, as it's called, put moisture back into it, and reshape it. The Bible has this dichotomy going on about God shaping and forming us and our own free will. We tend to be stubborn people. Adam and Eve were deceived by the spirit or the serpent. It was promised that their eyes would be opened and they would know good and evil like God. That was something they didn't need to, evil was something they didn't need to know about. It wasn't too much longer when Cain killed Abel. By the fourth chapter of Genesis, or by the sixth chapter of Genesis, we have the story of Noah. The world was so bad that God was sorry that he had made man. And he called Noah's family into the ark and destroyed the world as it was at that point. The next thing we hear about in the Bible after Noah and the families is the Tower of Babel. Man again is building something that's going to make them like God. Over and over again, we don't get the message. The book of Judges, God sent a judge. The people would repent. They'd walk in his way for a while, and soon every man did what was right in their own eyes. I wanted to talk a little bit about perspective and time. We know that the Bible says God is omnipotent, omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient, that he's all-knowing. He's omnipresent, that he's everywhere at once. We have a unique God. We have one God, but there are three persons in the Godhead. Whenever God exists outside of time, God has been forever. And because we cannot measure forever outside of time, there was a point, however, where God decided that he wanted to create people to have fellowship with. It wasn't because the fellowship of the Trinity was bad, but they wanted to share that with something that they created. The angels had been created, but the angels were in a different state than us humans. They were created to worship God, and still, one of the angels rebelled, decided that he was as good as God, and he became Satan. And the Bible says that he took a third of the angels with him. So God created the world as we know it and put man into this world. I bought a very sophisticated prop. This represents time. We have a beginning and an end. Doesn't matter which end. But God made it. God can look through time from beginning to end or from the end to the beginning. He can slice it and see what's going on. Time represents all of our human events. God knew when he created Adam that Adam would sin. The lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. God was prepared. God was not surprised. Somewhere in this time span, Jesus came and brought redemption. The Bible also has a lot about the end of times, the last days, and it talks about what's beyond. We get busy in our lives, and we kind of tend to forget the big picture. We have little things that bother us, that irritate us. One of the amazing things about the potter and the clay, God starts to form us, and we can be rebellious, and God has to put us aside, but he hasn't given up on us. He can rework us and reshape us. So, within our lives, Jesus, we were created to be perfect beings, to have fellowship with God. God had perfect fellowship. And so God designed us to have relationships and fellowship with each other. That part we generally have down okay. But our fellowship with God, when we were born in sin, we are cut off from God, so we have to be born again so that spirit life can come back into us, the life of God, and then we can start growing. But our fellowship with God grows not from the length of time we've been a Christian, that we've accepted Jesus, but it grows based on our obedience to God, our fellowship, our prayer with him, are reading the Word. So we can be, as a Christian, we can have this life that's not very productive. Now, we were born into this world that's full of sin. So we've got the enemy coming against us. And we have problems in this world that are just problems. We were created a perfect world, and the consequence of sin has been death and destruction. We have nature that destroys things. God allows some of God's dealings in our lives is because we've done something wrong, and God is chastising us. Some of it is because he's training us. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have the faith chapter. Starts out by faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it, men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the world prepared by the word of was prepared Worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Chapter 11 goes through Abel, Enoch, Noah, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, even Rahab the harlot as a person of faith. Starting in 32, the writer says, "What more shall I say? For such a time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lion, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mocking and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. All these have gained approval through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Jesus came, born into the world, and God, who had the chosen Jewish people, now reached out to the Gentiles. Not because the Jews were no longer part of God's kingdom, because God had made covenants with them, and they are going to come to God. He is their God and Messiah. But God opened salvation to everybody in a new way. In the Old Testament, the Jews were a light. The foreigner could come and become part of Israel, but they had to follow the law. Now, in the New Testament, God writes his law in our heart. We don't have a list of rules and regulations about what to do and what not to do. But his Spirit lives in us. We learn to see the principles of His Spirit in the Word. And His Spirit speaks to us when we're sinning. We can keep our conscience close to God when we're selfish, when we're doing things that people don't outwardly see. God can speak to us and convict us for our attitudes and our actions, because he wants us to be pure from the inside out. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, it says, "Therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all these men and women of faith, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Amen. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against him, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten." Now, sometimes I think it might be easier if we lived in the persecuted side of the world. There's a clear-cut good and evil. But God knew what he was doing when he put us here in America. He didn't make a mistake
by having us here.
We see what was once at least an outwardly godly country, now in an era where God is mocked and rejected, and we have to readjust our thinking. You know, it was easy to be a Christian before, and it's getting harder for us. So part of this is God's training for us. You know, we have to be putting aside those things that encumber us. Now, Jesus said that our goal, Jesus' goal is to make us perfect. Out of Ephesians, all these tags and I lost one. I think Paul, when he's speaking about husbands' life, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. The goal of Christ is to present to himself a bride, spotless, pure. In Revelation, in Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 5, we're at the end of the book, very close to the very end of the timeline. And a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and the sound of the mighty peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, and bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." For our salvation purposes, all our righteousness is as a filthy rags. Jesus paid the price for our salvation. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. Once we're saved, God wants to start changing us so that we can do works of righteousness that are motivated from his spirit and not from selfish desires. And we don't always recognize it. It's hard to see ourselves grow. Now, parents, or if you have no kids that you don't see very often, maybe once every couple years, every time you see them again, they've grown a lot. But parents have a hard time seeing that incremental day-by-day growth. And it's even harder when it's yourself. But God's Spirit wants to move and change in us. In Revelation 21, it says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. And he who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable, the murderers and immoral persons, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is a second death." And one of the angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming out of heaven. Another metaphor for the bride of Christ. I never thought of this before. He describes the city. It's huge. It's 1,500 miles square. But it's not a square, it's a cube. The city is built on 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The 12 foundations were, each one was covered with a different precious stone. There was a gold wall that went all the way up. And then there was 12 gates, three on each side, and each gate was a single pearl. The streets of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need for sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of the Lord, the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. We don't think of heaven too often. There's an old hymn that says, "Heaven is a wonderful place." Well, that's understating it a little. One of the problems that we have as humans is that we are human. We can only understand a little bit about God and what he has planned for us. In our lives, we have events that we look forward to. Gatherings of people, friends, family, relatives, weddings, maybe a vacation. We look forward to those with anticipation, enjoyment. Sometimes they turn out very well, other times not so well, and maybe even bad. We don't have to worry about the negative side with God. It's going to be better than anything we can ever imagine. And conversely, those that don't get into heaven are going to suffer beyond anything we can imagine. Jesus has called us to be disciples and to disciple others. A disciple is more than somebody who learns something. A disciple is one that acts upon what they've learned and goes and shares with others. We're getting close to the end of time. And we're all getting close to the end of our lives. Even the young people. Time goes really fast. God wants us to bring others with us into the kingdom. The angels rejoice at every sinner that repents. Jesus came and laid down his life for every last person. Do we have the heart of God? Is that motivating us? I know personally that hasn't always been my motivation. There are many times when I'm hard. But like the potter, we can repent and get back on the wheel. We can ask God to change us. We have this glorious life with God. Here, Jesus walks with us. And we have eternity. Lynn keeps challenging us to hand out tracts, to witness. We've been commanded by God to make disciples. But unless that burns in our hearts, it becomes just another thing we're doing. Do you have friends and relatives that may not make it? We're not selling something. We're sharing life and life eternal. Let's pray. Lord, I'm reminded that Jesus wept for Jerusalem. He wept for Lazarus. He wept for sinners. Father, we know that you're not done working on us. We're far from perfect, and we're going to make mistakes. But Lord, we thank you that we can learn. Lord, you said that whom the Father loves, the Father disciplines. And Father, we want to push forward in disciplining ourselves to learn, to improve, to learn how to share what you've put in our hearts in a way that will reach others. We want your life to be manifest. We want your kingdom to come. We want your name to be glorified. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your promise to be with us, to walk with us. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise of life everlasting, a life that we cannot imagine, but a life a dwelling, a being with you eternally. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just want to take the opportunity to pray a blessing on the congregation. Thank you, Dave.
Father, we thank you for this place, Lord. We thank you for Crossfire Assembly, Father. We thank you, Lord, for this place that we can come and worship you, Lord. We thank you for this people, Lord, that have chosen, Father, to worship and praise you today. We pray that as we go out this week, Lord, that you would continue to bless this group of people, Father, that you've chosen as your own. And Lord, as Dave mentioned, Father, that we would be intentional, Father, for you and go out, Lord, and speak to others this week. And that you would be blessed, Father, and that those people would be blessed with your presence in their lives. As you work through your Holy Spirit in hearts and lives, Father, use us this week. Bless each home, Father, each member of each family, Father. We pray for those that need to be reached by members of families here, Lord. We pray that you'd use us this week in doing that, Lord. And we just ask your special blessing, Father, on each one this week in Jesus' name.